about things we need to do to our heart in order to serve God properly. We're going to start off with a verse and go from there. The first verse is going to be Matthew 15. The verses will be listed up there if you want them to follow along, just in case I should not give you time to get there. Feel free to look ahead. As we switch from part to part, the verses will all be listed for that section. The first verse, Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man.'" I read this and was thinking about hearts. And I was thinking about the fact that what proceeds out of the heart defiles us if we don't have it properly prepared and properly reined in and properly treated and all of those sorts of things. So it's important what we put into our hearts. Jesus spends a lot of time trying to teach us the importance of properly preparing our hearts. In the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about it several times. We're going to look through some of those, but we're going to start off in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, he emphasizes that we're blessed or happy when we have emptied out self and focused on humility, righteousness, mercy, purity, and peace. Matthew 5, 1 through 12, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He goes on clarifying as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about things that they've heard versus reality, right? He goes explaining that sin begins in the heart. You know, they've heard all these things, and they're doing their check boxes and trying to looking at it very superficially and in extremes. And he's trying to tell them it starts in the heart, and you're going to be judged by what's in your heart. We have to start cleaning up and cultivating our hearts. We need to make our hearts right with God, right to receive His Word, right to make the decisions we need to make. He talks about how murder begins with feelings in the heart. Anger and evil thoughts and even name-calling are things, are symptoms of the same kind of feelings that lead to murder if your heart's not right. Adultery begins with looking and lusting, inappropriate heart reactions and actions. Oath-taking, to be taken as truthful, shouldn't be necessary. We shouldn't have to take oaths, especially in our daily lives. We're not talking about legal situations here, but we shouldn't have to do that just to be believed. I used to have a captain that every word out of his mouth nearly, he'd say, "Swear to God." And I'm like, "Dude, really? Everything? Does that mean everything?" anything you don't say that to? Is it true? And he was a nice guy. Don't get me wrong. But it was just funny to me that he felt like he needed to do that to try and convince us sometimes. But we should have honest and truthful hearts. That shouldn't be necessary for us to be believed. Fighting over slights and stuff that shouldn't define us. We should be willing to overlook those things. The slap on the cheek. You know, that shouldn't matter to us. Big deal. We got slapped. You know, turn the other cheek. I don't know that that's something we actually have to do. But I think his point is, we don't strike back. We don't react to that. We don't try and don't take that so personally. Share our clothing. You know, if we get sued for the cloak, give them a tunic kind of thing, you know. And walk that extra mile. If somebody's compelling you to walk one, walk the two, you know. Don't turn away the needy or those who are needing to borrow from you. We're supposed to be there. Our hearts should be such that we're willing to overlook any inconvenience for us for the greater good of someone else. We should love our enemies, not hate them. He tells them, you know, you've heard this. But he's saying that, you know, evil people love their own. Evil people love their kids and their friends. But we're supposed to be better than that. We're supposed to love everybody. We need to do good for the sake of doing good. It's not a show. It's not so that you think highly of me that I do good. We're supposed to do good because it's the right thing to do. We should pray with humility and submission to God. He gives them an example of a prayer. And in that example of the prayer, besides the humility that's shown and the respect for God, he goes on to talk about how we're supposed to forgive as we're forgiven. God forgives us, so we're supposed to forgive others. We're supposed to be praying for deliverance from evil because we don't want wickedness in our hearts and in our lives and in our actions. We should fast to draw closer to God. You know, fasting is not supposed to be a show. I don't fast so that you look at me thinking how pious I am. And obviously I'm not talking about health fasts here, the spiritual kind of fast. If we're going to do that, it's so that we grow closer to God, not so that other people are impressed by the sacrifices we're willing to make in our service to God. We should lay up treasure in heaven because that's where our hearts are going to follow, is wherever we put our treasure. And we need to be storing in heaven because our hearts are going to be where our treasure is. We should fill our whole body with light. You know, we're not supposed to let the darkness in, or we're supposed to at least try and get the darkness out as we prepare ourselves to serve God and fill ourselves with light, which we know Jesus is the light. And so we need to be taking that into account. He goes on to focus on us making ourselves what we need to be, properly preparing our hearts. Don't worry about stuff. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. The rest of it's inconsequential. It'll be taken care of. Seek God first. He talks about fixing ourselves before we go nitpicking others, or not even before we go doing that, instead of doing that. Fix yourself. Get that plank out of the way, not so that you can go attacking people on their specs, but so that you can help them remove the specs from their own eyes. But micromanaging others, worry about yourself. Make yourself right with God. Keep seeking the right things from the right source. Keep striving to walk the right path. It's narrow, yes, it can be difficult sometimes, but there's a path we're supposed to be on. Let's keep seeking that path and striving to walk that path. It talks about keep producing the fruits that are appropriate with a well-prepared heart. Make sure that that when people look at the fruits we produce, they know that it comes from a good tree, not a bad tree. Let your heart, your words, and your life be filled, motivated, and built on the rock that is Jesus Christ and in His commandments. It talks about, you know, the good foundation. Which foundation are we supposed to have? Ours needs to be Jesus. We need to be doing the will of our Father in heaven and not practicing lawlessness. And again, this, I think, points us in the right direction of how we're supposed to prepare our hearts. We don't prepare our hearts by just saying, gee, I think this would be good, or this sounds like the thing that we should do. We prepare our hearts by looking at the commands given to us. You know, obey Jesus. That's what He says. If we love Him, that's what we're supposed to do. So when we go about just trying to do it however we think is best, we're practicing without lawlessness. I mean, with lawlessness. So we need to make sure that we're doing the will of the Father. So what are some of the things that Jesus and the New Testament writers emphasize when it comes to our hearts? How do we properly protect them? How do we properly prepare them? Well, we're going to look at three different things, really. First, we must recognize that there is some heart cleaning that needs to take place. It needs to be done. So the first part of it is recognizing that. The second thing is we must clean out our hearts. Clean out the junk. Get rid of the junk. Can't put good stuff in if it's full of junk. There's not room. You know, it's like when you got a full bottle, you can't keep putting stuff in it until you get rid of some of what's in there. So we got to get rid of that junk after we recognize the need to get rid of the junk. And then we have to stop the good stuff in it. We have to put the right stuff in there and protect it from having the bad stuff return. So the first thing we're going to look at is how we recognize the need for heart cleaning. We already looked at some of the things that show the emphasis that Jesus puts on that, on having the right heart. In Matthew 12:33-37 says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What we say reflects our hearts, and what our hearts put out there is what God's going to judge us by. Come judgment day, the things that proceed from our hearts are going to matter. Jeff talked a lot about our secret lives a little bit this morning. You know, we may think they're secret, but come judgment day, what's in our hearts are going to matter. And so we need to make sure that we are doing the things that we can do to get ready for that. Did we put on Christ? Did we live and speak in a way that demonstrated that we had put on Christ? Did we just say it, or did we live it? When Jesus explains the parable of the sower to his disciples, we see the importance of having that receptive heart, a heart that knows it has a need for God and for his word. Matthew 13, 18 through 23 says this. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Then this is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet it has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We need to make sure that we are getting our hearts ready to receive the word. We have to, the recognizing the need for heart cleaning here, my point is that we have to make sure that we're cultivating a heart that receives the word of God, that actually takes it in, puts it to work, makes it change us into who we're supposed to be. I'm reminded of the response of those in Acts 2 when they heard the sermon, and they say, Acts 2, 37, 38, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized that something was wrong. They were cut to their hearts, and they're like, what do we do? They know there's something that needs to be done. And Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those asking what we shall do recognize that they needed to clean out their hearts. And Peter's response takes us directly in to the next point, I think. We must clean out the junk. We've got to get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong there, the stuff that's anti-God, the stuff that's anti-good. When Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he is telling them we must clean out the junk. Repent, remove all that stuff that's corrupting your life. We need to get it away from us. We need to recognize that it's there, and we need to start cleaning it out, doing whatever it takes, turning away from sin. Whatever it is we've been engaging in that makes us evil, that reeks of wickedness, that shows that we have thoughts of this world versus spiritual thoughts. Whatever it is, we need to turn away from those things. We need to remove temptations to the best of our ability, especially early on. And if we're trying to get rid of the junk, we've got to stop putting things in front of us that are going to cause us to stumble. If we know we struggle with something, remove it. And we also have to remove ourselves from temptations. Did you know there are places you go that are going to tempt you? Don't go to those places. You know, you have to, don't put things that are going to tempt you in front of you, and don't put yourself around things that are going to tempt you. Overhaul our hearts and seek after different things. We have to find value in different places. Those things weren't working unless our goal was hell. So if we don't want to go to hell, we need to find a different path. So we alluded earlier, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. So we're cleaning out the junk. We're getting rid of that. We're looking for something different. We're seeking the kingdom of God. The command to repent is given many times in Scripture. It's all through it. It starts, especially if you're looking at the New Testament, it starts with John the Baptist. He says in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus picks up that same phrase, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This repenting is what we're talking about. It's getting the junk out of our heart. When you repent, you change your mind. You put a different focus. You're trying to change the direction you're going. And so that's what they're telling you, is get rid of the stuff that was sending you someplace you don't want to go. Acts 17:30-31, Paul addressing the men of Athens, says something that implies that we need to repent. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul repeats a similar thought he's talking to Agrippa in Acts 26:19-20. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. I also thought of Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery. He's kind, he's merciful, but he still tells her she's got to turn away from her sin. He doesn't say it's fine, he just says, I don't condemn you. So when we look at that, John 8:10-12, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't stop there. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We need to turn to Jesus. We need to put that light in us that we mentioned a moment ago and start doing things differently. We see the results of cleaning up the junk when Paul's addressing the saints in Corinth. I think it's a great example of people that cleaned out the junk, repented in actuality. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, very common to my sermons and to all of us, probably for other reasons too. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have to clean out the junk through repentance, get rid of it from our lives. But we see here that there's another aspect of cleaning out the junk, too. It's not just that we turn away from it. It's not just that we do our part, but we can't erase the guilt involved with it having been there, can we? So involved also in cleaning out the junk is the part that Jesus plays. We have to do the fact that we couldn't do it for ourselves. He died for us. And he rose and overcame death for us. And so through him, we have another step in the cleaning out the junk. That beginning of our life for him starts with repentance. We turn away from all the stuff that was all the yuck in this world that we were involved in. We turn away from it. But then we have to go on and be cleansed as well. As we read earlier in Acts 2:38, we must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This verse in 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that part of putting our past sins behind us is this being washed, right? Such were some of you, put the sins behind them, but it's because they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So if we are not to participate in these worldly activities anymore, we're supposed to put them behind us, and if our prior lusts and our prior priorities that were sending us to hell are to no longer define who we are, if we are to store treasure in heaven now so that our hearts will be in heaven, what is it that we are supposed to be doing? But we need to be stocking our hearts with good stuff and protecting against the bad stuff. We have to learn what's important. We have to learn what we're supposed to do. We have to learn what not to do. See a theme? We're supposed to learn, right? We must learn where to place our faith and what to seek and why we seek it. We must store our heart with the things that will help us be who we are supposed to be. So let's look at a few familiar passages that give us some direction and encouragement regarding stocking and protecting our hearts. And this is kind of heading towards the end here. We've got these passages to look at, and we'll be pretty much done. Psalm 119:11, we're told right there what it is that we're supposed to be putting in our hearts. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. John 6:35-51 is the story where Jesus is talking about him being the bread of life. We're supposed to put Jesus in us. We need to consume Jesus. He needs to be what fills us. He says in verse 35 and following, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus died for us, and he left us all the instructions we need, and we need to be consuming him on a regular basis. He's the bread of life that we need to take in. 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 19. Again, as I mentioned, these are all very familiar passages. Be diligent. Work hard at this. This is not something that comes easy, but something we need to apply ourselves to. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Peter 3, 14-18. Therefore, my beloved, and looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this before, and beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away in the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That is what will help protect us. That is what will help fill us with the good stuff that we need to keep the bad stuff out. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Again, we're talking about what he put in us. What is it that we need to be consuming and putting in us to live inside of us, so that we can have the good stuff in us that's supposed to, and have it demonstrated in our lives, but also protect us. And this is a great passage so that shows that it's the same thing that does both. In verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, last verse, I love this verse, and when we're thinking about the things we need to put inside ourselves, we need to think about what we expose ourselves to. Yes, we need to be reading God's Word always, trying to understand better what it is He wants from us, trying to figure out how to apply it in what situations and all that sort of thing. But it's a lot easier if we don't expose ourselves to a bunch of negative things all the time. If we keep the bad out, it's easier to do the things we need to do. It's easier to protect ourselves from it if we don't let it in. It's easier to put good stuff in if we haven't let bad stuff take its place. We need to make sure that we're doing all that we can in exposing ourselves to the right things. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Obviously, there's countless passages we could include in this topic, and you're probably going, I'm not sure there's that many left, Rick, but there are plenty more that I didn't include. There's verses about loving God and Jesus and translating that into obedience. You know, if you love me, obey my commandments, those sorts of things. Verses about the importance of God's word and our reading and studying it and searching the scriptures daily, those types of things. The verses about the importance of Jesus and his sacrifice, we touched on it. There's certainly many more verses that emphasize our belief and faith in him and all the benefits we have. But hopefully we've looked at enough things this evening to remind us that Jesus is the answer. When we're deciding what to do, we have to recognize that there are things we got to get rid of. And we have to recognize that we need to put Jesus in their place and fill us up with it so that we can do a good heart cleaning and fill it up and organize it well. And I was thinking of we were studying Luke the other day, and the passage about the demon being cast out, and then him coming back with seven of his buddies, you know, and they got there, and oh, well, it's all in order. You know, the guy had even said something about he had been put in order, but there was nothing else there. They made it right back in. And we have to make sure that when we get rid of the bad stuff, we got to fill ourselves with good stuff so that we don't sit around idly and then finally just drift right back into our old ways. We have to do heart cleaning, and we have to make sure that as we clean it out, we put the right stuff in. And that is our lesson. If we can do anything for you this evening, if you need prayers, encouragement, further study, anything that we can do to help your walk with Jesus better, if we can help you with that this evening, we'd love to do that. If you need to respond to the gospel call, if that repent and be baptized is something that still affects you, repent will always affect us, but if you're still at the start of your walk and repent and baptize is something you need and want us to help you with that, we can do that. But whatever it is, if you'll stand, come to the front while we stand and sing, we'd like to do that.